James. We're going to continue on. They'll find you, buddy, right up here in the front. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 today. And this is a message that I have called Keys to Overcoming Temptation. So, you know, last week we taught on trials, and I trust several of you were hit, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and, you know, be ready for whatever may come your way. And from tribulation, forgive me, man, from tribulation to temptation, that's the transition that comes into focus for us in this next section of Scripture. And tribulation, listen to me, believer, tribulation can be used to build you up, but temptation can tear you up. It can tear you down and bring you down. Tribulation can develop you. Temptation can destroy you. And tribulation will come from the outside as to where temptation will stem from the inside. Now the question becomes, how do I triumph over tribulation? How do I gain victory over temptation? Well, last time we developed, as it pertains at least to James, the point of how to profit from tribulation. Today, we want to spend some time developing the nature of and gaining victory over temptation. Now, there are those who get rid of temptation by simply giving in to temptation. They will seek to justify it by convincing themselves that their lives are so difficult, they're so unfair, that they are somehow entitled to whatever they can do to make it a little more pleasurable, a little more bearable. And so they allow their difficulties to give them this sense of entitlement. However, you should know, as if you don't already, that indulging in sin is not the appropriate means of dealing with sin in your life. When you engage in sin, you will inherit the consequences that come along with sin, which, trust me, you do not want. As far as it goes with temptation, maybe you remember the ancient Greek mythology, Odysseus and his crew, as they were sailing on the sea when they came into the basic sphere where the sirens were. In order to overcome the lure of the sirens, they simply plugged their ears with wax so that they wouldn't be lured to death via the temptation of the sirens. But in real life, overcoming temptation generally takes a little more than just covering your eyes or plugging your ears. And so we need to be equipped, don't we, when it comes to this stuff, so that we have the right scriptural information so that it can become practical application when we're in the midst of a tempting situation. And it's in this next section of Scripture that James touches on the source of temptation, the steps in temptation, and then also the solution for temptation. So I'm going to trust that you're there, and let's look together. Verse 12, James chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Stop right there. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. You know, when I read that, I think that it sounds a whole lot. James here sounds a lot like his big brother, doesn't he? I mean, you remember the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. There we find Jesus telling us the various means through which blessing can come into and rest upon our lives. And there he was, and he was preaching, and he began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And on Jesus went. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And all of these things. And now here comes James, and blessed is the man who endures temptation, who comes out victorious on the other side of temptation. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, it feels so good when we don't succumb to temptation. You know, when we don't have to go back and apologize because we said something stupid, you know, or when we resisted that urge to speed and then we went past the cop who was on the corner with his gun and we just said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, you know, for letting me overcome that temptation." And it just brings a certain joy to have victory over temptation in our lives. Now, on the flip side of that, when we fail, we feel miserable, don't we? I mean, we say something we regret. We do something we shouldn't have. And it brings shame. It brings embarrassment. It brings humiliation. It just makes us miserable. But what a blessing to respond after the Spirit, to obey the conviction upon your heart and refuse to enter into temptation. Because at that point, you know God's working in your life. Because, you know, your natural inclination would be to simply go with the temptation. But because you've resisted it, you've rejected it, you've gained victory over it, it's like, praise God. God is at work in my life. Thank you, Lord, for helping me respond after the Spirit and not after the flesh in that particular temptation. And James says here that not only will it make you happy now, but it'll bring reward later. He says, for after you have been approved. You remember talking about that word last week? It's that word that speaks of the pottery that goes through the fire but doesn't crack when the heat is on. And it's approved then for its intended purpose. You know, after you've endured, after you've been tested, after you've gone through the fire, your faith is found genuine, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To overcome temptation now is to find certain joy now and to be rewarded later. First the cross, then the crown, right? First the suffering, then the glory. Before honor is humility. We spoke about that a little bit last time. And that's the way that it worked for Jesus. It's the way that it'll work for you. It's the way that it works for me. To stay true to Jesus is to receive a crown from Jesus on that day. The crown of life. It's the same crown that he promised to those who were being persecuted and tempted there in Smyrna. Remember Revelation chapter 2? He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord has promised this crown of life to those who, well, the word is love him. Now, we might be prone to think that it would be given to those who trust him, or maybe those who obey him. Yet, James uses the word love. Why is that? Well, it's because your love for the Lord is the spiritual motivation for refusing to give in to temptation, right? I love the Lord. And that's why I don't want to do those things that are not pleasing to the Lord or that don't gain glory for the Lord. Listen, my sin placed our Savior upon the cross. Now, God forbid that I should indulge myself in the things that placed the one who loved me and gave himself for me upon the cross. And wherever love is, there will be surrender, there will be obedience. Isn't that what Jesus taught? He said, if you love me, right, keep my commandments. Okay. You love the Lord? It will be displayed in the choices you make, in the way, the path that you take, the way you lead your life. You will choose to obey or disobey. Now, look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Have you ever noticed how good you are? Think about this. You ever noticed how good you are at finding something or someone to blame for your sin other than yourself? Man, I'm great at that. I mean, I don't know. I trust that you. It's the old blame game, the old pass the buck routine. It's as old as is sin itself. And James is confronting the blame game, I mean, head on. He says, hey, don't be blaming God for the fact that you've gotten yourself into sin. You know, people go, well, you know, God put me in this situation and God dealt me this deck of cards. And, you know, how else? So really, it's God's fault. You know, ultimately, that's the rationale. That's the way that particular rationale, that's the end result of the way you think. Hey, listen, top 10 answers on the board, survey says, you got it, man. I said it earlier. I'm going to do this one day. I'm going to get a big red X and the game show buzzer because I do that a lot. And so I'll be like, survey says, and it'll go, and it'll, you know, it'll be funny. Be that as it may. There they were back in the garden, right? The original sin. God, he comes to Adam. He says, what have you done? Well, this woman that you gave me, she took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she gave it to me, and so I ate it. I mean, you know, and in one sentence, Adam justified himself, and he placed the blame really on two different sources. He said, well, presently, it's this, you know, woman's fault. But ultimately, God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. You see, now someone has said that to err or to err is human, but to blame it on the divine is even more human. Of course, Eve blamed the serpent, didn't she? But we have this natural propensity, this tendency to blame God or someone or something else for our own fumbles, our own faults, our own failures. And such has been the case from the beginning. And James is saying, hey, you and me, we are accountable for the decisions that we make. God is not the reason for our temptation or the reason we succumb to temptation. You know, it's not because you were brought up this way or you were raised in that environment or whatever the case may be. The Bible says we are accountable for the decisions we make in our course of life. James says, listen, number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. And number two, nor can he himself tempt anyone with evil. You got to understand that evil, sin, carries absolutely no appeal to God whatsoever. There's nothing about it that appeals to him. It repulses him. He is holy. Maybe you remember when Jesus was nearing the time of the cross and he said to his disciples, listen, I'm not going to talk with you much, longer because the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Now, what that means is that there is absolutely nothing in common with me, Jesus, and the ruler of this world, Satan. There's no common ground that we share. There is nothing in me that's like him. Now, as it pertains to you and me, he has plenty in us that he can appeal to, that he can cause us to war with, but not so with the Lord. He himself cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. God cannot. Here's the thing. In order to solicit someone to evil, there has to be a propensity to evil in yourself. And there is none of that in God. God cannot solicit you to evil because there's nothing evil in him. You understand? Sometimes people wonder if there's anything God can't do. You know, the answer to that question is yes. There are a number of things that God cannot do. For instance, number one, God cannot love you any more than he does currently, presently, right here, right now. God is love. He loves you perfectly. He loves you totally. He loves you completely. There is no room for improvement in the love of God. He cannot love you more. Another thing God can't do is God can't learn. Did you know that? God cannot learn anything because he already knows everything. And if he could learn, that would point to an insufficiency in his character. So if it can be known, it already is known by God. He cannot learn and he cannot be tempted with evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. So when we blame God, think about that. When you blame God for your temptation, whatever it is, in essence, you're saying that God is not good. That makes him less than holy, less than righteous, less than perfect, in essence, fallible and sinful. That's hardcore. Start accusing God in that manner. God will never solicit you. He will never tempt you to do evil. Now, Satan will, right? Again, there he was in the garden, tempting Eve to go against the will of God and in rebellion to the word of God. But God will never seek to solicit you in such a way as to go against his will, as to go against his word, or rebelling against his word. You know, I'm in this room by myself. If I click into this website, no one will ever know. God's not tempting you in that way. He's not tempting you to see if you'll obey him or honor him or if you'll feed your flesh. Don't say, man, God was really tempting me today, man. Saw that guy, he dropped his wallet and there was a $100 bill out, you know, kind of sticking out. Man, God was tempting me. I was really thinking about taking that. No. God wasn't tempting you. Now, look at verse 14. This verse should be highlighted, underlined, something in your Bible. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, the source of temptation, the steps in temptation are found in you. They're found in me, not in God. We are tempted, that is, we are solicited to evil when we are drawn away, notice, by our own desires and enticed. Now, there are several words that are worth noting and considering in this verse. The first thing we need to notice is that temptation is an individual thing. Did you see that? It says, each one. What that means is that what may tempt you may not appeal to me at all. And vice versa. The things that really are tempting to me, you know, may mean nothing to you. But each one is tempted when he is, well, the words are, drawn away. James is using hunting and fishing metaphors here. The idea of being drawn away is that of being lured out of a safe place, your hiding place, your rock, your shelter. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Lord is your rock. He is your hiding. He's talking about luring you out from behind that shield of faith, if you will. You know, the deer comes out of the thicket because of the salt lick or the something that's out there in the open. And the fish come. What are fish in? Are they in dens? We'll call them hidey holes. I don't know what they are. But the fish will come out of its little hidey hole because it sees a jig or something spinning and the lights, you know, refracting just right off of it as it spins by him. But what lures a fish won't lure a deer or, a rabbit or whatever. You know, they each have their own desires through which they are enticed. And that word enticed speaks literally of being baited. You know what I'm talking about? The deer isn't thinking about the crosshairs on its heart. It's thinking about what's right in front of it. You know, the fish isn't thinking about the hook that's going to be set in its jaw and reel it in to its own demise. It's thinking about that worm. It's thinking about that bait. The rabbit isn't thinking, oh, if I walk in this square, I'll trigger a mechanism and it'll flap the door down behind me and then I'll be skinned, gutted, and, you know, rabbit stew later. He's not thinking like that. He's thinking, man, them veggies look pretty good. Right? Temptation, listen to me. Temptation never reveals its end game, all right? What will happen ultimately? It seeks to appeal to some inner desire that you want fulfilled immediately. And so we're not, you know, it's appealing to the, it, you know, this rabbit's not thinking about being trapped, thinking about feeding its flesh in the moment, you see. Satan appealed to Eve through desire, which turned to deception, which turned to disobedience. Guys, that's always the way it works. The appeal comes through desire. It's baited, it's masked, it's deception, which leads to disobedience. He aroused her desire. He told her God was somehow holding out on her, that it could be better for her, that she could gain wisdom instantly if she'd only yield to her appetites and partake of the fruit. She was enticed. She was baited, you see. Now, did the devil make her do it? No. No. She chose to partake of her own volition, her own will. Same with Adam. Same with you. Same with me. The devil doesn't make... Oh, he'll seek to bait you. Yes, absolutely. But he can't force you to sin. You've heard the old adage, you know, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink and all of that. Well, it's like that with sin. The sin, the temptation can pass before you. Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. We're drawn away. Here's the idea. We have no one to blame for our sin but ourselves. We're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. There is a personal accountability, a personal responsibility. Someone said to me that after first service, if I say this right, they came to me and they said, you know, someone explained it like this to me one time, that temptation is the devil peeking through the keyhole, but sin is when you open the door. That's pretty good. You have to willingly engage, you see. We're drawn away. We're enticed by our own desires. Here's the thing, you guys. Deep within the heart of every man, there is this thirst. There is this desire for fulfillment. There is an awareness that there has to be more to life than what we have. And it creates this frustration within us. And Jesus was referencing this deep inner desire when he cried out at the feast. Remember? And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He was referencing it's a spiritual thirst. It's a desire for fulfillment and meaning in life. And Jesus was saying, listen, that's only going to be satisfied. That's only going to be quenched in me. And he was seeking to point us to that reality. But Satan comes along and he suggests to me, I don't have to be patient, nor do I need to walk the path that God has set before me in order to be fulfilled or satisfied. As a matter of fact, things could be better. I could find that fulfillment immediately. I can find satisfaction instantly if I'll just turn aside from God's path or cease walking in God's ways. You remember when Satan came to Jesus? That was the whole thing. That was the whole premise behind his temptation. You've come to redeem the world. It belongs to me. God has ordained that you should suffer and that redemption should be made available through the cross. I'll tell you what, there's another way to get what you came here for. There's no need for all that suffering. No need to go the way of the cross. It's certainly painful. Just bow before me. Just worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth and all their glory right here, right now, immediately. There's another way, you see, to get what you came for, to get what you're looking for. And the idea is that he could find that fulfillment. He could get what he wanted by turning aside from God's plan, turning aside from God's path. And Satan uses, listen, you guys, Satan seeks to use that philosophy constantly, the concept of immediate fulfillment. And to different people, he holds out different enticements. You don't have to go God's way. You don't have to obey God's word. He's restricting you, remember? He's holding you back. There's something better. You can find fulfillment right here, right now. Just partake of this forbidden fruit. Fulfillment is found in this relationship, you see. Adultery, perhaps, or fornication, or just have a few drinks. Just smoke a little weed. It's just one line. It's just a little bit of porn. It's not a whole lot of meth. You see, it's just one bad business deal. That's all. And it'll pay all your bills. It'll take care of everything. It's just one line on your taxes, you see. Whatever the case may be. And on the rationale goes. But he holds it up. And he polishes it, man, real good. No need to take God's path. No need to deny yourself. No need to take up the cross. You don't need to go the way of the cross. You don't need to crucify your flesh. Hey, indulge your flesh. Don't deny your flesh. Fulfillment is found in the indulgement, you see. He holds out the lure. He baits the trap. And then wham, the hook is set. And we're being reeled in to our own destruction. You ever stop to think about what Paul said there, Ephesians chapter 5? He said something very, very interesting. He said, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you read that, you look at that, you glance over that, you think, I'm doing the math, it doesn't seem to add up. How do you connect these dots between the alcoholic, right, and the Spirit-filled man? But think it through. What is the guy who's getting drunk? What is he really looking for? He's looking for immediate fulfillment. He's been deceived into thinking that his happiness, his fulfillment, his ability to cope with life can be found through a few drinks. Life's hard, man. You know, just hammer these down, release the stress. And he's seeking what the man who's filled with the Spirit already has. Fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, joy. But he's been drawn away and enticed into thinking that he can find this fulfillment apart from God's path, apart from God's plan, through disobeying the Word of God, not walking in God's ways. He's drawn away, he's enticed, and the hook is set. Now, we're going to move on here. We spent a lot of time talking about this, and we spent a lot of time talking about Satan's part in this, right? Listen to me, though. I want to point this out. We've talked about Satan seeking to entice us, and it's all true. We need to know the wiles of the wicked one. We don't need to be ignorant of his devices. But what I want to point out about the text, as you read the text, the devil's not mentioned in there anywhere. Nowhere is he given credit for our temptation. I think a lot of times we give the devil a whole lot of credit when in reality the fault is found in us. You know, the devil doesn't make us do it. We are drawn away. We are lured out by our own desires. And then we're baited. We're enticed. Okay. The lure of sin is always sweet. You guys, that's the whole deal. The lure of sin is always sweet. It never displays the suffering that awaits in the end. Think about this. You guys, think about this. Do you really think Lot would have moved to Sodom had he known that most of his family would die as a result of his decision? He'd lose his wife. He'd lose several of his children and his son-in-laws and all. And you think Lot would have been all like, oh man, those pastures are really green. That looks really good. I think, it's worth it to have most of my family die for me to live here. There's no way. What about David? I mean, do you really think that David would have taken Bathsheba had he known the consequences of his choice? That it would mean the death of one of his nearest friends? That it would mean the death of the child that would be conceived? That it would mean the rape of his daughter? That it would mean the division of his kingdom? The driving out of himself from his kingdom? One of his sons thrust through with a spear? You think David would have chosen Bathsheba had he known all of that was going to be the result? There's no way. There is no sin, listen, there is no sin worth its consequence. But the bait blinds us to the consequences, doesn't it? But don't be deceived. Look at verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James is right there. He's saying, come on, family. Don't be deceived about this. Now, we've noted the source of temptation. It's in us. We've noted the steps in temptation, luring, baiting, drawing us away, enticing us to turn from the ways and the Word of God. Part of the solution for finding victory over temptation is found right here. You've got to think it through, right? We've got to consider the results, the repercussions of our ways. Too many people, too many believers don't think beyond the moment. They live for now. Worry about the results later. Hey man, this is the way it is right here, right now. I'll deal with the consequences later. Listen to me. That is a recipe for destruction. That will destroy your life. It will invite ruin into your life. You want to look for the escape hatch? You just want to say, hey, right now, right here, this is the way it is. I'll deal with it later. It'll destroy your life. Think about Lot. Think about David. Think about all these people. The ramifications. Now, Satan seeks to convince you that to pursue the desires of your flesh will yield some good, you know, some positive result, that life is in there. Remember, God's holding you back. You're not really living, man. But anything that seeks to entice you to walk contrary to the Word of God will not yield life, only death. If you remember, and I think this will help you too, if you remember that Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, John chapter 10 and verse 10. Listen to me, the one who came to kill and to destroy your life will never entice you to life. Never entice you to a positive end result, a godly, fruitful resolve, you see. I promise you that. Disobedience only brings death. Always. Always. Romans 6:23, what does it say? For the wages of sin is what? Is death. From desire to deception to disobedience to death. That's the chain. From desire to deception to disobedience to death. We're moving here, you guys, in the realm, in the arena of the will. Desire conceives the method for taking the bait. The will approves it and acts upon it. Okay? The result is sin. The baby is born. And just wait till it grows up. Oh, it may not hit you immediately, instantly, you see. But the maturity of it. Christian living, listen to me, Christian living invokes your will, okay? Temptation, listen, temptation appeals to your feelings, all right? How often you hear believers say things like, well, I don't really feel like reading my Bible. I don't really feel like going to church. Hey, listen, since when does it matter how I feel? You know? Now, children will operate on the basis of feeling. However, adults operate on the basis of will. Question, how many of you feel like going to work every day? We don't go to work because we feel like it, right? We do what's right because it's right. We invoke the will, and so we do the right thing. That's why, listen, regardless of how we feel, it doesn't matter. I'll never forget it. A friend of mine at the time, early Christian, getting involved in a relationship that he knew wasn't right. And he said, how? I mean, it was the old adage, but he employed it. He said, but how could something that feels so right be so wrong? Hey, listen, I don't care how you feel. Is it leading you to the Lord or away from the Lord? Is it found, supported in Scripture or rebuked in the Scripture? If you love me, right, Jesus said, God forbid that I should indulge in the sin that put my Savior on the cross, you see? Now listen to me. That's why immature believers fall prey to temptation so easily. You say, how is that? Because they allow their feelings to dictate their course of action. How they felt in the moment. You have to resolve in your heart, resolve in your will ahead of time. You all know your area of weakness. You know where your weakness is. And you need to be doubly careful where your strength is, by the way. But my point is this. You have to resolve in your heart in advance that you are going to follow Christ. That you are not going to go down that path. You are going to deny yourself in advance. You've already determined not going there, not stopping there, not visiting that person, not clicking that link. It's not going to happen. You've resolved in your heart. And the more you exercise your will in making a decisive decision to say no to temptation, the more you're going to discover God moving and working in your life. Why? Because the Bible says it is God who works in you both to what? Will and to do for His good pleasure. Okay? Now, we should state that temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. I mean, our Lord was tempted. And always tempted as we are, yet without sin. But it's when we follow after. It's when we act upon that temptation. It's what we do with that thought, that course of reasoning, that rationale. That's when the unholy union takes place and sin is born. And sin always brings death. It kills relationships. It destroys happiness. It ruins your health. You want the perfect picture of what sin does, then look no farther than the cross, right? It takes that which is perfect, loving, full of grace and forgiveness, and it fillets him, spits in his face, nails him to a cross, and leaves him there, beaten, bloodied, battered, to die. That's what sin does. Don't be deceived. Don't buy the lie. Be it the lie that God is the source of your struggle, somehow He's the reason you are where you are, or that somehow something good will come from some sin in your life, that you can forsake the cross. You don't need to deny yourself. You don't need to crucify your flesh. You can find fulfillment through forsaking the Word of God, forsaking the ways of God. Disobedience, sin, always brings death. It's just a matter of time. Don't be deceived. The good things, those things that work for you, those things that work good in you, those are the things that come from God. You see, because God is good, only good can issue forth from Him. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, right? To give you a future and a hope. That's your Savior. Now, Look at verse 17, you guys. Let's wrap up, okay? Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God does not tempt you. He only gives good gifts, perfect gifts to you. He gave his son for you. He gave new life to you. So, keys to overcoming temptation, if you're a note taker, whatever, I'm going to spit them out. They're found in A, looking ahead. Look ahead. That is, God judges sin. Think that path through. Where does it lead? Does it draw me closer to God, or somehow in some way, does it draw me away from? Does it lead me to rebel against God, his word, his ways? Number two, B, look around. So you're looking ahead and then you're looking around. In other words, you're seeing how good God has been to you. Satan wants to destroy your life. God has saved you. He gives good gifts to you, has those thoughts of peace and not of evil toward you. Draw near to him. Walk intimately with him. See, look within you. That's verse 18. You've been born again. The power of the Holy Spirit resides in you. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Well, you don't understand my struggle, really. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but with each temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the promise of the Word of God. And finally, fourthly, D, we'll see this next time. Take in and feed on the Word of God. That's in verse 21. For man shall not live, shall not survive on bread alone, but by every word, right, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we didn't spend much time in verse 17 and 18. We have some more thoughts on those two verses. We'll pick up there, continue on from there next time. Let's pray. Lord, you know our frame. And you have formed and fashioned us from the dust of the earth. And we are so weak. And we need your power. Every day, every hour, every second, every minute of every day. And so we just pray that you might strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, as your word says, that we might give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And Lord, may we walk patiently through tribulation, and may we maintain victory over temptation, and we'll give you praise. And Lord, I pray that you give us that proper perspective. I want to pray, God, right here and right now for all of my brothers, all of my sisters, anyone who maybe is currently struggling, enduring a difficulty, maybe tempted in some way or just in the fire presently. Lord, we appeal to your faithfulness. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We look around, we see how good you've been to us. We look within, we see, Lord, that you dwell within us. Now may we honor you with our lives. You know, God wants to work in your life. But first, he needs to have your life. The question that confronts you then is this. Does Jesus Christ live in you? Really? Truthfully? You know that as a fact? No questions? You've turned from all your sin. You've given your life wholeheartedly to him. The wages of sin is death, physically, spiritually, eternally. But Jesus paid that penalty. And he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now if you will turn from your sin, if you will trust in him, he will forgive you. He will make you brand new. So I know there are those of you here, believers who have maybe struggled, maybe fallen, maybe stumbled, maybe even just this week. I'm not talking to you right now. I'm not asking you to rededicate your life right now. I'm saying if you have not committed your life to Christ ever, not really, not truthfully, and you know it, Christ does not abide in you. And today is the day of salvation. I want to pray for you. And so if that's you, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, if the Spirit of God is wooing you and drawing you, don't harden your heart. Open your heart. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. If you say, yeah, Jeff, that's me, man. I'm done kicking against the goads. I'm done having the question marks in my life. I'm not sure. I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? I'd love to. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I don't care who you came here with. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If God's speaking to your heart and you're willing to obey Him today and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand so I can see that? I want you to raise your hand nice and high with some kind of boldness and just declare it. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. Can I pray for you? Now's your moment. God's speaking to you. Okay. Family, I know that it's been a rough week because I happen to live life too. But God is faithful. Now's not the time to throw in the towel. Now's the time to anchor deep. And having done all to stand therefore, right? Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach glad tidings of good things, who bring the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. And above all, would you take up the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can't do it. I can't do it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, would you please resolve in each of our hearts that having done all to stand, that we will stand. That we will be strong, Lord, in you, in the power of your might. It's when we're weak, Lord, that you are strong and your strength is perfected. So, Lord, may we boast in our weakness. May we glory in our infirmities, because then your power is at rest upon us. Help us to learn what it means that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, have your way in us. We love you so much. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.